Hello again, everybody, and welcome to another installment of our John series. And if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. And this will definitely be our last message on Psalm 23. And then for Friday's message, we'll be back in John 10. Psalm 23, we'll just summarize the entire psalm, starting in verse 1. And as we normally do, we'll take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination, giving you the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if you have any, so that you can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is the most important form of worship that you can have towards God. And so this is not a time to insult God by listening to His Word without concentrating, or listening to His Word while not being filled with God the Holy Spirit. So self-examination, as well as giving over to God right now any problems or difficulties, is in view. So we're ready to hear the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to take in your Word as your believer priest. We thank you, Father, that when we take in your Word through the ear gate and the eye gate, that your Holy Spirit, who is indwelling our body and filling our souls right now, metabolizes that Word so that we can understand it and have it ready for application. We thank you, Father, that your Word changes our soul into the wheel tracks or the paths of righteousness that you possess, Father, and that you have found a way in eternity past through infinite love and grace to share that righteousness with us, not only in position, but through your Word and through the power of the Spirit, we can share it in the experience of our very lives. We thank you, Father, so much that you have loved us so much, that you gave your uniquely born Son, that on the cross he earned and deserved all of this for us. And Father, for him we are very grateful and thankful. And we pray, Father, that through your Word we may learn to love you in return, even remotely, just a percentage of what you love us. Father, we ask that you challenge us with your Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in Psalm 23, starting in verse 1, we have as David is starting with confidence in the first verse, showing that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not desire, because of knowing something, knowing that the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's his reputation that's on the line here. And that's why he guides us in the paths of righteousness, or the wheel tracks of righteousness. And though even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which of course means the times of testing, I fear no evil, though no evil come upon me. Again, what can mere man do to me? As David shows here, I have confidence. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That spiritual growth, despite the fact of being surrounded by enemies. And thou hast anointed my head with oil, meaning that you have healed my parasites, my scars, my bad decisions. You have healed them through restoration. And David says, my cup overflows. Again, just a quick reminder of some of the points that we've mentioned, and then we'll finish up in verse 6. It says, the head is anointed, this head, or your head, is anointed with oil, is again analogous to the power of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Just like we have seen in so many ways with the sheep throughout this psalm, the shepherd is always poised and ready to take care of every defect, every ill, and is also ready to pull close the healthy sheep who isn't around him. Again, we've seen in so many ways with the sheep throughout this psalm that the shepherd is always poised and ready to take care of every defect that we have, every ill that we bring into the spiritual life, and some of these ills we hang on to, like we had discussed prior. You know, we have old habits and old wheel tracks, if you will, paths that are not towards righteousness, and the Lord is here to lead us outside of those old pathways into new pathways. And of course that can't not occur just in 1 week or a month or even a few years. There are things in our soul that God is very patient with. And when he's patient with them, there will be a time, though, when it comes to be that the Lord says, I've got to deal with this right now. And as we've seen the example, I believe here that the most beautiful example is when a sheep just continues to stray and the shepherd has no choice but to break the sheep's leg. But then, of course, he doesn't leave it like that. He mends the leg, he puts oil on the leg, and he holds that sheep close to himself and, in fact, carries that sheep around while that leg heals. So after the misery of having a broken leg, which was extremely painful, just like in divine discipline can be extremely painful for us, the Lord always pulls us near after that and comforts us and restores our soul, as David said. Now, of course, we have to make the volitional decisions to do that, but the action of the shepherd makes our volition actually an easy choice if we just know him, if we know who he is and we know what his motivation is, and we know that he does these things for his sake, then it makes the decision easier. And when you make that decision, when you are healthy, then the Lord is ready, or the shepherd is ready, to pull you close. And so when you're not shy around him, he will pull you close. So in the end of this psalm, David is simply thankful. And by reflection of all that he's gone through, he's confident that the shepherd has done whatever it took to make him strong. David is thankful and in reflection is confident that the shepherd has done whatever it took to make him strong. And that's why this psalm is an overview of the spiritual life. It doesn't actually have within it any of the details of Old Testament doctrine. It certainly would not have any details of New Testament doctrine. But this applies to every situation because this psalm does not deal with the details. It deals rather with the character of God and the weakness of the believer. And this is true in every dispensation. God has character and virtue, and we are weak. Every creature is. There is no creature that doesn't need him, and we all do. And it takes us a long time, for some people a lifetime, to figure that out. But as long as you figure it out at some point, that's a great step in your spiritual life, that you understand that you need him. He doesn't need us. We need him. And so when we have capacity for blessings, we'll know it. Because the cup that David refers to is the capacity for blessings. And when we have capacity for blessings, we'll know it, because the manifestation of capacity is always not to forget the giver and be absorbed with the gift. In fact, you become more absorbed with the giver when he blesses you and you have capacity. So when you get blessed by God and you know it's from God and you know this gives God great pleasure to bless you in this area, it makes you more absorbed with him because you want to give him pleasure. And in essence, when you don't have capacity, you get absorbed with the gift. And that shows your wrong motivation. You were maybe in this to get as much as you could from God. It was all about you, really, in the end. And David doesn't have this attitude in Psalm 23. He certainly had this attitude as a younger man, but he has matured, especially after failing and failing and failing so many times. He has certainly matured and come to a very real confidence and capacity for a relationship with God. And all of us have to go through that. And there will be times where we totally lack capacity, but God blesses us anyway. And the reason why he blesses us is to just show us that we don't have capacity, that we lack it, that we'll get absorbed with the gift and we'll realize that it isn't the gift itself that gives us happiness. It's never the gift itself that fulfills the soul. It is a relationship with God that fulfills the soul. And when God in relationship can bless you, you reflect back to him thanksgiving. That's a relationship. When you're truly thankful and you're not absorbed with the gift, but you're just in great thankfulness and in awe and in praise of your very real God who has done this on your behalf, you know that you never earned it or deserved it. You see, in religion, Satan has twisted that all around and he's got people working for the blessings of God. What those people don't understand, and certainly Satan would never understand, is that God has blessed us before we even could have done one thing. In election, he has blessed us in eternity past. So when you find yourself more absorbed with the gift than the giver, it is then you can assume that you have a lack of capacity, and God just used that blessing to show you so. But when you are blessed by God, and at maturity, when you hit those tabletop, or that table in the presence of his enemies, as David described it, which we have seen, are the mountain meadows where there is spiritual growth, your blessings will run over. And the cup running over means that God sees capacity, and when God sees capacity, he does just what his nature always does. He gives more. He gives more than you ever thought possible. And yeah, you have capacity for it, but you have so much that you're able to share that with others, with those around you, with those in your family who, through you, are blessed by association. And that gives you great pleasure as well, because like God is a giver, you have turned into a giver. Like God is gracious, you've turned into graciousness. And of course, that is God's mental attitude. And none of us come into the spiritual life with that kind of mental attitude. Unbelievers, have some capacity to give under the laws of divine establishment because they may respect the freedom or another person's family or something like that. And they might have a capacity for giving, but graciousness and pleasure in giving comes from the only true giver, who is God. And when you have his nature in you, through salvation you have it, but when that becomes a part of your system of thinking, through capacity, which comes from knowing your shepherd and going through the valleys with your shepherd and going through this whole spiritual life with your shepherd, you gain a capacity to be gracious, and you love being gracious because this is the heartbeat, the very heart and mind of your God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to serve and not to be served. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and save those who were lost. He came to do that, to lay down his life. And he said to his disciples night before he left, there's no greater love than this, that you lay down your life for your brethren. And this is exactly what the shepherd has done for us. For what reason? So that we could be with him and be blessed by him. That is the Christian way of life. And that is through what? A very real personal relationship with the shepherd. We've seen it all throughout this psalm, that the sheep that are away from him, the sheep that keep straying from him, the sheep that aren't with him at all, cannot enjoy that tremendous blessing. We can't sneak into the fold in some other way. We'll close with that tonight, with a story that Mr. Keller relates, which is just perfect for a perfect analogy for that. We can't sneak in another way. The right thing has to be done in the right way, and the right thing is a relationship with God. And it has to be done in a right way. It can't be done in the way that you think it's done. It has to be done in the way that the New Testament doctrine says that it's done. And of course, in ours, as we've just said, this psalm does not mention the details. David's relationship with God was not the same as ours. Ours is much more intimate, much deeper, because we're in union with Christ. But David certainly found prosperity from his relationship with God. Therefore, a fortiori, we get a greater pleasure, a greater prosperity from our relationship with God, because it's a greater relationship. So Psalm 23, verse 6, last verse, says, surely goodness, which means prosperity, and loving kindness, which means grace and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life. Please notice he says all the days of my life. That means in good times and in bad. That means when you're running well spiritually, and that means when you're absolutely naked spiritually. The reason why you're naked spiritually is because you have not clothed yourself with Christ. At those times, does goodness and grace follow you? You bet it does. The Lord will not leave a sheep cast. The Lord will always go after that sheep. And that what cast means is when we are in those bad times. And of course it means adversity as well, when we are in the predesigned plan of God. That of course is in view. But also what's in view here is the days of David's life where he was totally out of fellowship with God, where he was away from the plan of God. And he's reflecting here in the very last verse of his poem, of his song, he's reflecting on the fact that God never left his side. Don't you ever think for a moment that God has ever, ever left your side. And you must understand that personally so that God's relationship to you becomes personal. Every day, whether you're surrounded with other believers and you're in the body of Christ and you're hearing terrific doctrine, say you're at a conference and you say God was there. Well, of course He was. But when you're all alone in your house and you haven't seen anyone for days, well, no matter if that happens, He's right there as well. He indwells your body. He is always after you, always pursuing you. When? Loving kindness, God's loving kindness, God's prosperity, David said, will follow me all the days of my life. So David starts off in verse 1 with confidence. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he gives some of the details of the big picture, but not the details of Old Testament doctrine. And then he concludes with the greatest reason for his confidence. When he says surely, that means without a doubt. Doubt is a killer of the spiritual life. If you doubt that God is with you, you will be a quencher of the spiritual life. You just quenched it. You just put it out through your doubt. Doubt is a quencher of God the Holy Spirit. But God has a plan for that as well. We all do it. God has a plan for it. Generally, that plan falls under the law of volitional responsibility and if we continue in divine discipline. So his plan that takes care of our doubt, excuse me, I have this frog in my throat that'll eventually come out. His plan for that is in the middle of the psalm. What has he done for David? Let's just review a bit of what David has shared with us in his own spiritual life. We have the leading of the shepherd, his constant work that is absolutely unmistakable in our lives, his restoring of our soul, his guidance in the paths of righteousness or the wheel tracks of righteousness, his safe guidance through tests and trials, which is the valley of the shadow of death, his divine discipline, his healing after recovery from that discipline, his gentle staff that pulls you near when he makes that lame leg straight again, and his gift of God the Holy Spirit, the anointing, and his blessings that seem to run over all over the place, and they do. Once you go through all of that, doubt will melt away, and you'll realize that it wasn't even you who chased away your doubt, but it was always him who chased it away. The shepherd, who's always doing what? Working day and night in compassion, care, and ownership of you, his sheep. Philip Keller, in his book, has shared with us greatly about how much he cared for his sheep and how those who did not care for their sheep had terrible, sickly, thin, parasite-ridden sheep. But he wasn't like that. Philip Keller was a carer of his sheep, and he had great sheep, healthy sheep, great land for them to graze, and he worked tirelessly night and day to make sure that they were prosperous. Now, the Lord has described himself as the good shepherd. No one called him the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd, one of the 10 I ams of Jesus Christ. And 10 being the number of completeness, is his work as a shepherd is part of what completes him as one who is our advocate, the one who on our behalf is our mediator between God the Father and us, and the one who is the one that we're in union with. What completes him is taking care of you. And therefore, when you've gone through many, many things with him, his leading, his work, his restoration, his guidance, your failing, being restored, times when we go through tests and trials, when we fail those trials, we get to take those trials again, his divine discipline, which hurts at the moment, but always makes for learning and great recovery. When you've gone through all of that, you'll find out that he was the one who chased away your doubt. We all come into the spiritual life with doubts. Maybe in the beginning we don't, because it's all so glamorous and so real and so, well, I shouldn't say real, but you just don't know enough about it yet. As a child believer, you tend to believe as a child. I remember talking to someone who said, who told me once years ago that he seemed to have so much more faith when he was first born again and saved, and he was about 5 years or so into his salvation, positive toward doctrine, learning doctrine every day. And he said, I seem to doubt now. I didn't have an answer for him then, but I do have an answer for him now. And that is the fact that you've just learned more doctrines. And the doctrines become more fantastic. In the New Testament, just learning again and again about your position in Christ and your election from eternity past and the things that we've been learning on Sunday nights in Ephesians chapter 1, these things are mind-blowing doctrines. And yeah, because they're so amazing, will doubt creep in? Of course it will. But God has a plan for that. He is going to melt away your doubt, and He is the one who's going to chase it away. Why? Because He's always working on your behalf, day and night, in compassion, in care, and in ownership of you, because you're His sheep. And then you will be convinced. Now, I want to parallel this with what Paul went through in the kind of the same vein. I see Paul and David have many similarities, but of course, Paul is in the New Testament. So let's see Paul's going to hell and back as David did. Go to Romans 7, verse 14. The dogs are barking again. I may have to put you on pause here. They wait for me to start teaching doctrine, and then they start barking. Maybe they're shouting amen in dog language or something. I'll be back. Again, Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Now flesh, sarx in the original language, means the old sin nature, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it's good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin nature which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, my sin nature. For the wishing is present within me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin nature which dwells in me. Now, don't think that you can blame here the sin nature for your decisions. The sin nature tempts, but you make the very real decision to sin. Paul is saying here that he's a trichotomous being, and he has body, soul, and spirit. And in that trichotomy, not so much in his body, which is houses the old sin nature, but the sin nature influences the soul. And so we can be quite schizophrenic here. What we desire to do, we don't do. The things we don't desire to do, we do. And Paul comes to the conclusion that I'm infected. I have a cancer, and that cancer is the old sin nature. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present within me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who. Who is going to set me free? Thanks be through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Shepherd. That's the one who's going to set me free. That's the solution. Because we all have this schizophrenia within us. We all still possess a sin nature. And I want you to notice here that Paul makes no mention of the filling or the power of God the Holy Spirit, because in Romans 7, I personally believe that Paul is relating to us the times at which he struggled to live the spiritual life in his own power. And when you try to live it in your own power, it just doesn't work. It can't work because you're in the flesh, and the flesh is not spiritual. The flesh has been crucified with Christ. It is therefore condemned, and it has nothing with God. It is not righteous. It can have no fellowship with God. And when we're living in our flesh, trying to do the things of God, we will be absolutely failures in the spiritual life. So we will conclude something. I've tried and tried and tried. I'm exhausted. Wretched man that I am, but I have to come to a conclusion. Am I lost? Am I gone? Here Paul might be describing himself as a cast sheep, if you will. He's on his back, flailing his legs. He can't get up. He's just wretched. Who's going to set me free from this? And of course, it's Jesus Christ. Thanks be to Him. Thankful, just like David is in Psalm 23. Just thankful that what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, He has been delivered. So then he concludes, so then on the one hand, I myself with my mind. The key there is myself, not with God. I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now David, but in more detail, Paul relates his failure. David said he restores my soul, and that's what Paul has just said in verse 25. He says the same thing. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what's that? The Lord has restored his soul through his sacrificiary, substitutionary death. So when Paul goes through some details here, and he will, and I'm not going to go through them, but you can read it yourself in Romans 8. It's in Romans 8 that he brings in the mystery doctrine of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the walking according to the Spirit as opposed to walking according to the flesh. In Romans 7, the passage that we just read, he's walking in his flesh, and he can do nothing in the flesh. The flesh is dead. It can't do anything. If we walk in the flesh, we cannot walk with God, and therefore we will have no life and time. However, Paul switches gears in Romans 8. Now, I'm not going to go through that for the sake of time, but in the end of Romans 8, after he has gone through the details, he again shows us the big picture, just like David did. And Paul, though not a shepherd like David, but is a shepherd in his own right, as a shepherd of the churches of men. Paul was the one who started the first churches in the Roman province of Asia. He was the one who started the first churches that began the first Gentile client nation of the Roman Empire. And so Paul is a shepherd in his own right, but not of sheep, but of men. But he concludes in Romans 8, 31 through 39, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, when you go through Romans 8, we've got the filling of the Spirit, we've got the fact that we're children of God, we've got the fact that all things work together for good for those who love God, we have God's foreknowledge, His election, His predestination, His ultimate glorification, the fact that it was given to us all for free by means of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, the one who is the shepherd of our souls. And so Paul, after struggling in Romans 7, showing us his solution in Romans 8, and once the solution has been realized, what's our conclusion? Just like David concludes in Psalm 23, verse 6, confidence. Confidence. Once you have gone through this struggle, in the end there is confidence. But you've got to go through the struggle. See, a lot of believers want to be, as we've mentioned, you can't airlift the sheep up into the mountain meadows. He's got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And a lot of people, a lot of believers want that quick fix. They want the mountaintop experience without going through the mud, the muck, the shadows, the dangers of the valley of death. And they don't want to go through the ups and downs with God. And what that basically means is I want the prosperity that comes with a relationship with God, but I don't really want a relationship with God. You see, I want the prosperity that comes from it, but I don't really want a relationship with Him. It's like a man who gets himself a trophy wife. He wants everybody to look at him and say, wow, what a beautiful wife he has. He's a really handsome guy. He must be smooth. He must be funny. He must be all that kind of thing. And all she is a show-off to other people. But he doesn't care about having a relationship with her. It's just a means of getting approbation from other people. A lot of believers are like that. They just want all the blessings that come from having a relationship with Christ, but they really don't want a relationship with Christ. And you see, Paul pursued a relationship with Christ. David pursued his relationship with Christ through the ups, through the downs, through the times where he was absolutely defeated, and also through the times when he was very victorious. And so Paul did the same, and because Paul did the same, Paul comes to a conclusion. And we will all come to this conclusion if we'll do the same. What shall we say to these things? Verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? It's a rhetorical question. No one is against us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died, is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? These are all rhetorical questions that have negative answers. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? And there's our word nakedness. Look at that word nakedness and understand that those are the times when you're away from God, that you're in the pit of despair that you dug for yourself, and the shepherd has to come get you. During those times, you're naked because you have not clothed yourself with Christ. Will that separate you from the love of Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. His love for you does not depend on your condition. His love for you depends on His own virtue. And you possess His very righteousness. You are His sheep. And He loves every one of His sheep, from the healthiest to the worst. And even to the worst, He works overtime to make them healthy, as we've seen in this psalm. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely no one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, there's the word, for thy sake we're being put to death all day long in verse 36. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but we're not anymore. Why? Because we've been purchased with a price. We've been redeemed by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. We are not considered as sheep to be slaughtered anymore. It's because of through Him, what? Now we overwhelmingly conquer. We're not going to be put to death. We have life. And we need to pursue that life with Him. It's a volitional decision. It has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with the sheep keeping his eye on the shepherd, being close to the shepherd, and following that shepherd. So in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor, I'm sorry, the dogs are just bothering the heck out of me. I want to pray for their death and I shouldn't. Let me just finish this verse and you can hear him finish squawk, and then I'll pause and I'll try and get back again. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can anything separate us from that love? No. But that's the truth. That's an absolute truth. The key is are we as believers convinced of it, like Paul is? You can't just make yourself convinced of it. You have to go through the spiritual life. You have to go through the details of your own life. Now, when you to yourself think, and this is the same between Paul and David, it's both of them are having a reflection, and that reflection over their lives about how God has never left them or forsaken them becomes a real great source of confidence. I want you to do the same. Just think back. Think about how God is as your Savior from all these things. Think about how God is your Savior from all things and that He has saved you from all things. And you can give some details to either anyone or to yourself about how He's delivered you because of what He's done. He's not only delivered you from eternal fire, and that's not an only, but that's the greatest thing He's done for you, but He's also delivered you over the span of your life from yourself. He's delivered you from yourself. How many times? Just think back. Think back and get the same confidence that David has and Paul has through their reflection. Those are great times. I think you should go to God in prayer and have that reflection and have that personal relationship with God in prayer. Just have some silent time and think back over the years of how many times God has saved you, how many times God has delivered you from yourself. And then conclude with how convinced you are of His character. And His character is always directed right at you. And this system of thinking is true in every dispensation. And that's why Psalm 23 can apply to us. However, I want to emphasize, when it comes to your own personal spiritual life, the details can never be overlooked. You can't overlook the details of the New Testament mystery doctrine. As I said, too many believers try to airlift themselves onto the high plains of the mountain meadows and hope that they can skip through the relationship part. And if you're trying to do that, it means that you don't want a relationship with Him. And that is really the only person who would ever say they don't want a relationship with Christ is someone who is absolutely ignorant of who He is. If you know who He is, you want that relationship. But you got to understand that relationship entails good times and bad times, just like all relationships. And many of those bad times most of them, in fact, are because of our own stupid decisions. Some of those bad times are going to be through undeserved suffering, which is just another intimate part of our relationship with Him. So don't try and get shortcuts here. You've got to go through the valleys of the shadow of death. You've got to go through huge failures and have your soul restored. You can't skip all the parts that are in Paul's Romans 7 and Romans 8. I was thinking when I was writing this how I used to teach the desire for restoration from Scripture. But now after some experience, I teach the restoration from Scripture and experience. And I'm not only talking about sin. I'm talking about some real desire that you thought was supposed to be right there for you from God, and it's not there. But from start to finish, you must be completed. God must be completed by you. The plan of God must be completed by you as a believer priest, as God has ordained it for you as His child, and there are no shortcuts. So therefore, it becomes clear in this study that as sheep, we are quite helpless and in danger of death without the shepherd, and we must complete our very own plan. There's no shortcuts. There's no quick airlift to the top. We've got to follow Him step by step, day in and day out, and we've got to learn how to love our intimate personal relationship with Him. So if you clearly recognize in all humility that you are a sheep that is quite helpless and in danger of death without the shepherd, then you will see prosperity and adversity in the same light. I repeat that. If you have a clear recognition of who you are in Christ in all humility, that you're helpless and hopeless and weak, and He has character and virtue and integrity, that will make you see prosperity and adversity in the same light, because they're both under the control of your shepherd. Both of them are under the control of your shepherd. The timing of them are under the control of your shepherd. And even if it's our decisions that are making the adversity in our lives or the stress that enters into our soul, if there are our own decisions, as we've seen, the Lord's not going to leave us alone. He is going to go and get us. So, back in Psalm 23, verse 6, we must clearly have a recognition of that. It's so important in the Christian way of life to develop humility in the plan of God, to not expect things that we desire to be delivered in our lap every time we desire them, because it might not be the timing of God. As I was relating to a person that I ran into yesterday, God's timing is not our timing. We always want it now. I think no matter how far along in the spiritual life you are, if you see something that you think you're ready for, that you have capacity for, and you can almost in your mind see it around the corner, you want it. But if it's not delivered in time, then, you know, and your time doesn't line up with God's time, that can be a very dangerous time, because you might start to doubt God. You've got to recognize in humility that you're a sheep and He's the shepherd, and both the times of your prosperity and the times of your adversity are both in the control of your shepherd. So in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness or prosperity and loving kindness, which is grace and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why will blessing and grace follow you? It is simply because the Lord loves you, and His love does not depend on your condition. Again, as Paul asks the question rhetorically with a negative answer, will anything separate us from the love of God? You might be the worst believer in the world right now, but God loves you just as much as His Son, and He requires or desires your restoration. The Lord restores my soul. So when you come to know who your shepherd is, you should have absolute confidence that you're in a privileged position as a member of His flock. No matter what comes upon the sheep, they may be confident that goodness and mercy are in the picture. How often? All the days of my life. And so the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not fear. Both of these are in view, the two bookends to this psalm. The confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. And again, the confidence, goodness and mercy are in the picture of my life, every day of my life. Now, religion does not paint this picture of Christ. Religion paints the shepherd as the one who plays favorites, who is disappointed with the cast sheep and won't go after them, who tells you to heal your own parasites, and who stands aloof from the sheep and is not accessible. That is certainly not Christ. That's the mind of Satan, not the mind of Christ. Religion paints a very different picture of the shepherd. A shepherd who is looking to disappoint you because you're screwing up, because you're on your back as a cast sheep, because you've made that same stupid decision again and again. You've committed that same sin in your weakness again and again, and he's tired of it. He's not going to go after you. That's the picture that religion paints, because that's the mind of Satan. That's how Satan thinks. That's how Satan treats people. But the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord is with us day in and day out. He will anoint our head with oil when we're in trouble, when we get those that disease called scab, when we get those nasal flies that are laying eggs in our nasal passages trying to get into our mind. He's the one who anoints our head with oil. And so the adversities in our lives, you see, when Satan will try and trick you into saying, well, look, it's an adverse time, God has forsaken you, you've got to remember, the adversity in our lives are the times in which we really see the shepherd come to our rescue. That's the times that we see him come to our rescue. And when he does, he delivers us from the very pits that we've dug for ourselves. And even if he has to do so through the love of divine discipline, so be it. But when we are in those times and we see the Lord come to our rescue, those are the times where we can look back and say, the Lord is my shepherd. Goodness, grace, mercy, prosperity will follow me all the days of my life. And yeah, I used to doubt him at times, but over time I'm starting not to doubt him anymore. Why? Because of anything I've done? No, I just keep seeing him come through for me. Again and again and again, I'm on my back, flailing like a stupid sheep on my back. Here I am again, Lord, in trouble. And he comes for me again and again. You know, in Revelation 3:19, where he really puts down the Laodicean church, and he says, you don't even know that you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then he says, look, guys, there isn't one son that I love that I don't discipline. I have to discipline all of you because you're all at times miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're at times, all of you are away from me. But then he says, I stand at the door and knock. And he says, if you open the door, which stand at the door and knock, it's not a salvation verse at all. It's a verse of divine discipline. When divine discipline comes and bad times comes, adversity in our lives, whether it's divine discipline or volition or responsibility, that's the Lord knocking on the door. And he's just saying, look, I just want you to wake up and open the door. You close the door in my face because you stopped trusting me. Well, here I am again on your doorstep. Here I am again on the threshold. And here I am again. For the umpteenth time knocking on your door. Do I get tired of it? No, I do not. I do not. We don't see anywhere in the scripture where the Lord gets tired of restoring someone. The only time you say, well, what about divine discipline? That's in his omniscience, knowing that you're never going to be restored. And in his grace, he takes you home early. In his grace, he doesn't want you to go through any more misery. So he says, just come home to heaven with me. You know, if I'm going to be the biggest loser believer on the planet, that's one of the greatest gifts that God could give me, is to take me home early. And so when he stands at the door and knocks, he's just asking us to do what? Look, you'd slammed the door in my face again. All I want you to do again is open it. And then immediately, the next verse, what does he say? He says, I will come in and I will dine with you. Sweet fellowship, dining. And while he's dining with you, he's not going to ask you about what you've done and why. That's all gone. That's been taken care of on the cross. He can't even ask that question, because it would violate his justice. It would violate the doctrine of propitiation. So he can't even ask you that. He will dine with you. What do you got to do? Open the door. Open the door. Just recover. Name and cite the sin. Get doctrine circulating in your soul again. And the Lord will have what? Sweet fellowship with you again. And it's the prodigal son. It's all over the scripture. That the adversities in our lives are the times in which we really see the shepherd come to our rescue. And boy, does it build a relationship with him. And so we all possess a tendency to doubt. This is how God takes care of that doubt. We all possess a tendency to doubt when the chips are down. And that leads to our other tendencies, all of us have it, of trying to accomplish it, the plan or our relationship or life in general, on our own. We all possess a tendency to doubt when the chips are down. When the chips are down and we doubt, it leads immediately to our other tendencies of scheming in our own little sick heads of how to accomplish life on our own. And if the Lord left us every time we did that, boy, we'd never have a relationship with Him. But the Lord will never leave you alone. This is what's so beautiful about this psalm. This is what's so beautiful about a man, David, older in life, looking back over his life as a shepherd, recalling how he treated his sheep, and thinking, oh my God, God has treated me just the same and better. And this realization that God has never, ever left me alone. Never. And if you look back over your life in objectivity, you'll see that clearly. You will. You'll see that absolutely clearly. Go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 12. Many of you know this verse, but in this context, boy, is it so beautiful. Matthew 18, 12. The dogs have gotten silent for a little bit. You can't see where I live here, but it's pretty funny. I what I did was I paused the recorder and I went to the window and I yelled at them, and they actually listened to me. I didn't yell any bad things at them. I told them to just stop it. They seem to have listened. Matthew 18, verse 12. What do you think? The Lord is speaking. If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out, again, another rhetorical question, of course he does. And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. Does the Lord love restoration or what? This is not a salvation verse either, guys. I guarantee it. Look at it in context. It is not a salvation verse. This is a verse about a believer who has gone astray. But when you return to the Lord after going astray, he rejoices more over you. Because that's his heart. His heart is restoration. He rejoices more over you than he does over the rest of the believers who didn't go astray. So, this is not, again, verse 14. This is not the will of your Father who is in heaven, that any of these little ones, that one, sorry, let me rephrase, let me reread. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones perish. It's not the will of your Father. It's not his heart. That any one of these should perish. That you should perish. In reversionism and in divine discipline and under the sin unto death, he is going to come after you, and he's going to come after you with guns blazing. He's going to come after you with the power of controlling every detail in your life. He is going to put up wall after wall after wall in your life. But of course, there's one thing he can't do. While he's knocking on the door, he can't kick it in. He could, but he won't. He has made this rule in the angelic conflict that through his sovereign will, he has given you a free will. And you must use that free will to just grab that door handle, twist it, and open the door. But he is going to pound on that door. And by the way, the pounding doesn't get lighter. It actually starts off soft in warning discipline, but then he starts pounding on the door through intensive discipline. So don't think that knocking ever goes away. Well, in fact, you know, if I carry the analogy through, if he does kick in the door, well, that's the end of you. That's the sin unto death. So you don't want him to kick in the door. So anyway, closing here at Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever is to be in his presence. And you look at it here, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for all of eternity. That's true. But the house of the Lord could also mean your local assembly. The house of the Lord really means the pre-designed plan of God for your life. It is being in his presence. It's being in fellowship with him. David has confidence that I'm going to dwell in that house forever. Now, you cannot enter into his presence in any other way than through the right door. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever means at least that you have, I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. I shouldn't say at least, that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's it. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For all of eternity, you will be with God face to face. In time, you have the option now, since you do as a son dwell in the house, if you leave the house, which would mean getting outside of the plan of God, you can come back in at any time that you want. But you can't enter his presence without going in the right way. Remember in John 10 that it said the thief tries to sneak in some other way, and that is only to kill and to take away the sheep. You can't go in another way. You have to go through the door. Mr. Keller relates a story, and this is the last I'll mention of the book. He relates a story of how when the during certain months, the tide would really go out because he was on a shoreline. And the sheep that were not his, who were the neighboring fold or the neighboring flocks, were not treated very well. They would actually stand at the fence and just kind of gaze through at Mr. Keller's land and just really would love to have some of that grass. They had really not much to eat. They just weren't really cared for. But during those months when the water would recede and the tide would get very, very low, they could actually walk down to the shore and sneak around the fence. And they would. And they'd be so sickly that when they came over, they would, even when they tried to eat the grass, their stomachs weren't used to getting good grass, and it would actually make them even sicker. And Philip relates the story of how there were times where he'd find them there, and they'd be kind of like almost passed out and dying, and he couldn't really do anything with them because they weren't his sheep. The same is really true here of the unbeliever with Christ. And so what he had to do is just get a wheelbarrow or something like that, put the sickly sheep that were not his in the wheelbarrow and kind of wheel them back over to the owner, to the cruel owner. And he talks about how when the cruel owner saw these sheep, he would just immediately, without emotion, just take out his machete or his axe and just kill them. Because he'd be like, well, you know, they're dying anyway, kill them. And Philip Keller relates how this man had just no desire for the sheep at all. And see, the unbeliever is under the control of Satan. He gets a reprieve from that by living in the laws of divine establishment, but not much. He is under a cruel, cruel master. And the cruel master could care less about those who are under his authority. He could care less. And that's the rulership of Satan. He cares about one person, of course, and that's himself. But when we can say with confidence that we're in the presence of the Lord forever, think about how privileged you are. On the other side of the fence are these sickly sheep that are dying to have what you have. Having what you have. Things that we take for granted so often. They're dying. Unbelievers, they may not even be able to see it, but they're dying. There's a hole in their soul that desires the eternal things of God, and they can't find them. And you have that. And they desire what you have. And they're looking through the fence at what you have, and they're saying, wow, I wish I could have some. And they try and sneak in, but you can't sneak in. There's no way to get on to the proper pasture, which is the pre-designed plan of God, unless you go through the shepherd. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As the Lord said, no one comes to the Father but through me. If you have come through the Father, through Him, you must remember and always take great comfort in the fact that you are in the presence of the Lord forever. And that's to know that you have eternal security and know that you have the privilege, the very real privilege of being in fellowship with Him in time, any time that you want. You see, we all need to get our eyes off the things of this earth and keep seeking the things above where Christ is. The sheep needs to keep his eye on the Lord at all times. And when we don't, and when we stray, the promise is that he'll leave the 99 and come for us. You see, you didn't sneak in another way. You are on the green pasture. Take advantage of what the Lord has given you. Understand it through taking in doctrine every day so that you will understand how beautiful and how awesome our shepherd is. If you understand that, then you'll want to keep your eyes on him. For all of us who know the shepherd, we should all be saying in unison together, blessed be the God of all comfort. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity of taking in your word. We thank you, Father, for this psalm. We thank you for giving us the time to complete it. We thank you for Mr. Keller and his beautiful book. And we thank you, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit that makes it possible. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to become our shepherd. We thank you that we are sheep on the good ground of the green pasture of your plan that you devised just for us. We ask, Father, that you challenge us with these things and help us to love you as you have loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.